Philippians chapter 2, and we're going to be looking at verse 5 through 8. I think it was Paul Tassel who called this the brotherhood of the towel. There's a reason. This is the self-humiliation of Christ. There's a 7-step humiliation that you have here, and then there's a 7-step exaltation that follows. We're going to be looking at the humiliation because that is the lesson of the first 4 verses that we studied earlier. The reason that he called it the brotherhood of the towel is because of John chapter 13, where Jesus took a towel and he washed his disciples' feet. That has a direct bearing on, illustratively, on the doctrine of the kenosis, or the self-emptying of Christ. I spent a year of my life on these verses, writing my thesis, and every time I come to it, I wish I would have put something else in it. And that I would have liked to have called it somehow the Brotherhood of the Towel because of chapter 13. But after we study it, you go home and read John 13, and you're going to find some interesting comparisons, how that Jesus took a towel. Here he, Philippians 5, he lays aside his garments. He lays aside his glory. And in John 13 it says, after supper he laid aside his garment. And he did the work of a servant. And I said, as I was saying to you, this is a 7-fold humiliation that you have of Christ here. And so over in John 13, after he gets down on his knees and washes the dirty feet of the disciples, he lays aside the towel and he takes back his garment, which he prayed for in John 13. He receives his glory back from his Father. Oh, it's just a beautiful passage. You need to study the kenosis. It's just awesome. In fact, I have a nice book you may want to read on the kenosis. Not really. It's just my thesis and... So anyway, now let's get to the message. That's all free, no charge. Father, I pray that you would guide our thinking, guide my mind to focus on what's before us today. This wonderful passage that illustrates the humility of our Christ and all that he did in becoming incarnate. Our Father, help us as we've learned this morning what can cause disunity and what can unify. And now help us to see the example of our Christ and follow in his steps. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Corinthians 8:9 tells us that our Lord Jesus Christ, though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might become rich. Now the verses that are before us today gives one of the most, I think, beautiful, if not the most beautiful illustrations of the first part of that verse, his becoming poor. His becoming rich is the rest of this particular passage, but we're not going to be dealing with that. In this paragraph, you're going to find the example of Christ, which we are to follow. Just as you had Paul's appeal for love, now you have the answer. Here's the way we do it. You follow Christ's example and walk in his steps. The first 4 verses, Paul challenged his readers to unity. And he does so on the basis of 4 realities, remember? These are 4 actual realities that we have, each believer has. Consolation in Christ, comfort of God's love, fellowship of the Spirit, tender-hearted concern for the brotherhood. Since these are realities of blessings from God, particularly from Christ, for the believer, then the following should be your practice. Verse 2, harmony. Verse 3, humility. Verse 4, helpfulness. So as to not let any question remain about working out these things, Paul gives us an example to follow. And the example is Christ's humility first, and then his exaltation. Let this mind be in you. Your practice, your way of life, let this be the way you live. You may do so by having a submissive mind and by following his example. And so we are finding the illustration of how to accomplish what he told us in those four verses that we looked at earlier. I want to examine the text, and then after we do that, give you some lessons. And so we'll be just taking some phrases and so on and dealing with those. It'll be, may seem a little disjointed, but we'll try to put it back together as soon as I can. And so let's examine the text by looking at some of these words, and then I'll give you some lessons. Verse 5, let this mind be first. This particular word for mind means to understand, to be wise in understanding, to seek or strive for understanding, to direct your mind toward the understanding of what you're looking at. It's been translated not only as our text says, but also this way, be constantly thinking. Now, the reason it's that way is because of the tense that it's in. It's a continuing process. Be constantly thinking this in yourself. Be having this mind in you. Reflect in your mind on Christ Jesus. And then this one, let the same purpose inspire you as was in Christ. Now, what the word does is direct our thinking, or better yet, have the same mindset or attitude that Christ had. And so we could say it this way, have the same mindset as Christ had. This is the way he thought. This is the way we are to think. Verse 6, who being in the form of God. Let's work on that one a little bit. The word being here refers to the essence or the nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. He did not become God at any time. He always was God. Never did he become God. It refers to God's essence that he had. He never ceased to be God when he became man. He never ceased in any way to be God. So this particular phrase and passage here at verse 6, who being in the form of God, not only deals with the humiliation of Christ, but it also deals with the essence of Christ, and also the incarnation of Christ, his coming to earth. His being is the form of God. Now, we're going to just settle down here for a minute or two. In verse 6, I think, verse 6, you find the word form. That's the word morphe. It's the same word in verse 7. In verse 8, you find the word fashion. That's the word schema. We have only one word in English for form, and it means what the word is in verse 8, the shape, what it looks like. Form, however, morphe, is much more intense. A schema, a fashion, will change. Let me ask you this. Have any of you changed over the years? I haven't. Don't laugh, Dave. Dave's back there looking at me with a big grin. Even his mustache has turned up. Isn't that something? We've all changed over the years. Our schema has changed. But have you ever ceased to be who you are? You are who you are. Your morphe is the same. I think we could illustrate it this way. The morphe is the outward expression of an inward reality, and it describes one's nature and character, one's inward qualities. That's morphe. Schema, on the other hand, describes the appearance. Morphe, the essence. The morphe of a human being is humanity. You will never cease to be human. That's what you are. But the schema continually changes. Here's the illustration. A baby, a child, a boy, a youth, a young man, a man of middle age, an old man of many years. He always has humanity all his life. His morphe is his humanity. That's what he is in essence. But his appearance, his schema, goes through all of these changes. Oh, what a precious little baby. What a nice old man. I was down with my granddaughter the other day. One of her friends came. And after she left, and after I went home, Kimmy sent me a text. She said, "Bubba, Aaron called you. Aaron told me, your Bubba is such a nice little old man." And she was right. I am a nice little old man. And so you have this delightful baby, oh, so precious, and you have this nice little old man. There's a change that's taken place, but that's the outward change. It's not the essence. All that this baby was here at birth, this old man here continues to be with change. But his essence is humanity. He is a human. Roses, tulips, lupins, marigolds. Their morphe is flower. But oh my, there's a difference in smell. There's a difference in appearance. There's a different kind that they are. Paul says that the Lord Jesus was in the morphe, the form, the essence, the character, the nature of God at verse 6, and in the schema, the fashion, the outward appearance of man at verse 8. Christ's inner essence, his nature, his character, what he is internally, is God. That's his morphe, his essence. He is outward expression of an inward reality. Now, as God, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Now, let's settle there for a minute. This word robbery means something to snatch or to grab after. Someone comes to your house in the middle of the night and they sneak in and they snatch things from you that is not theirs. So they snatch them. But Jesus says, he thought it not, or Paul says about Jesus, he thought it not robbery or something to be snatched, the essence of God, because he already was God. That was his essence. And so to be equal with God was not something that Christ had to steal away like a thief would snatch your valuables away in the middle of the night because it was his. That's the way he was. He indeed is God. He has all the qualities and the attributes and the characteristics of God. He is God. It is his essence. And as God, he did something. Down in verse 8, he made himself of no reputation. And that word is empty. That's the word kenosis. He emptied himself. He emptied himself. Now the question is, that we have in the text is, of what did he empty himself? What did he empty himself of? Now, before we answer it, we need to understand something. Taking the form of a servant at verse 7 in the text, in the Greek text, comes ahead of his emptying. And so in the mind of God, in his coming to earth as the incarnate one, he was taking the form of a servant That was the purpose. And so he emptied himself. He had to empty himself in order to have the fashion, the outward expression of man. At incarnation, he became now, in addition to God, humanity. In addition to God, he became human. But not only did he become human, he took upon himself the form of a bondslave. It says servant. I don't like that word. The reason I don't is because we think of service and we think of a noble kind of occupation. But this is truly the word bondslave. And what a bondslave is someone who has no thought of his own except the thought of his master. He has no will of his own except the will of his master. He has no goal in life alone except his master's goal and purpose. He has no mind of his own except his master's. He does nothing except his master's bidding. He's a slave, a bond slave. He is one who has no will, no goal in life. His reason for living is to do the will of his master. Now, he became a slave, and he was made in the likeness of men. Christ emptied himself, having taken upon himself the morphe of a bond slave. Now let's get back to the emptying. What did he empty himself of? I'll begin to answer the question by saying he did not give up any of his morphe, did he? If he gave up any of the morphe, the essence, he ceases to be God. And so he does not empty himself of any attributes. He does not lay aside his deity. He is the perfect God and the perfect man. He is the perfect God. He never changes his essence. And so we've got to find out what is it that he gives up. He doesn't give up the morphe because the morphe is unchangeable. Never gave up the attributes, never gave up his deity in any way. He never ceased to be God. Get that. Get that, or you do not have the Christ of the Bible. He did not cease to be God. He gave up existing in the manner in which God existed. Now, where was he before incarnation? He was in the eternal glories of God. In John 1:14, you may want to turn there. In John 1, you have the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. In him is light. He's the light of men. And so on and so forth. You go down to verse 14, and it says, and the Word was made flesh. The words "was made" can be became. This is a change that's taking place in Christ. And the Word came to be, or the Word was made flesh, and he dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Son of God, full of grace and truth. There was a point in time when Jesus, the man, did not exist. He began to exist when he came to be, or when he was made flesh. At the incarnation, when the Lord Jesus was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary, was when he came to be flesh. He was born of the Virgin. He grew as a child. He matured as a man. He walked this earth as a man. He was the perfect man. He who knew no sin. He never sinned. Prior to the incarnation, he was not flesh, blood, and bones. He was the eternal Son, but he was not Jesus the man. He was the Christ of God. He became a man to die. Do you know why he became a man to die? Because God can't die. God's eternal. John Wesley wrote a most beautiful hymn, "And can it be that I should gain an interest in my Savior's blood? Died he for me, his cross ashamed for me, his whatever." In the chorus, though, he says, "And can it be that I should gain?" Yeah, that was it. There's a verse that says, "And can it be that I should gain an interest in my Savior's blood? Died he for me who caused my pain, for me to him who death pursued. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me?" John knew better than that. God can't die. I wish it said that thou, my Christ, should die for me. He can die because he's a man. That thou, my Savior, should die for me. He gave up his glory, taking upon him the form of a servant, to a slave, to come to the cross, to do nothing except what his Father sent him to do, which was to pay the price for the sins of his people and to die redeeming them from sin. And he had to be a man to do that. Because God can't die. And there has to be a sacrifice that is equal to the one being redeemed. He's a man dying for men. He gave up his riches. He became poor, though being rich, in order that we, through his poverty, might become rich. He gave up his position. He became the servant, and as a son learned obedience by what he suffered, Hebrews chapter 5. But I think all of this can be wrapped up in this phrase. He emptied himself of his glory. He emptied himself of his majesty. He emptied himself of honor. He emptied himself of being God in heaven. Do you remember his high priestly prayer? You remember where it's at? John 17. Let's go over there. We're coming back, so hold your place. John 17. Going the wrong way. In John 17, Jesus spoke, it says, "These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and he said, Father, the hour's come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." Glorify me with thine own self. Put me in your presence again. Let your light shine on me with the glory that I had with thee before the world was. I think he laid aside that marvelous position. And so as the emptied one, he became a bondslave. He was made in the likeness of men. Not only was he truly God, but he was also truly man. He hungered, he thirsted, he grew weary, he grew tired, He wept. He was tempted. But he was the perfect man. He never sinned. And I'll come back to our text in verse 8. Having the morphe of man, he humbled himself, became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. He came now on earth at incarnation, and he has the essence, all the inward quality of a man, but he still has all the essence of God. He is the man, Christ Jesus. He humbled himself, became obedient to death, even the death of cross. He came from the glories of heaven, the great creator of all things, and in humility he went to the cross and he died as a man for the man, the creature's sin. I mentioned to you last week, well might the sun in darkness hide and shut its glories in when Christ the mighty maker died for man, the creature's sin. Do you see there at the cross when the sun hid itself from the Savior and the earth turned dark at noon? That's what the songwriter's saying. It's a good thing that the sun turned off his light because something marvelous was happening. The God-man was dying. The text, I think, is an outstanding statement of what our Lord and Savior went through to save our souls from sin. He left all the glories of heaven to go to the old rugged cross of Calvary, a place of shame, to save me. Now, what am I to do with this? That's the text. That's what it says. What am I to do with it? What are you to do with it? Well, it should give me a desire to follow Christ. Should. Paul says, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. What was the mind? It's found in verses 1-4. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, and there is, and if there be any comfort of love, and there is, if any fellowship of the Spirit, and there is. If any tender mercies, bowels of mercy, and there is, then fulfill ye my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. That's called being in harmony. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. That's humility. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Be helpful. What do I do with it? It's found in verse 8. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. My, my. If the King of glory could humble himself, cannot one of his creatures that he created? If the majestic one of all heaven's throne could come down to my level to die for me, can I not live for him? Oh, what marvelous, marvelous Christ we have. The mind of Christ was humility. Same thing as verse 3. Of all who ever walked this earth, this man would have demanded, he could have demanded all things. Just think of it. Here's the Creator, folks, who has come to earth to walk on the globe that he created. He's the one who made time. That one boggles my mind. There was no time till creation. He created that. He's the one who created angels to serve God. It's amazing. If anyone could stand up and say, I demand this, it's the Creator. Did he? No. Rather, he bled and died, taking my sin on himself. That is numbing to me. Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, became sin for me, that I, who knew no righteousness, might be made the righteousness of God in him. What a marvelous work he's done. Let this mind be in you. Follow his example. Humility. What should his example do for me? Well, it should give me a submissive mind, verse 2, harmony, verse 1. It should give me a submissive mind and character by self-denial, verses 5 to 6. He is God, but lived and died as a man. He could have called 10,000 angels, the song says, to destroy the earth and to set him free. But he did not. He suffered and bled. A submissive mind serves, verse 7. Even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Submissive mind sacrifices, verse 8. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Oh, what wondrous love he has for us. That's love is what draws men to himself. Did you know that? It draws people to him. Aren't you glad there's one who loves you? Even the way you are, without any hesitation, without any question. This love is what brought you and I to him, and he saved us, and in doing so, he enables us to live like him. And so, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Humility, self-denial, slavery, sacrifice, submissiveness. If our attitude was that of our Savior, there would be unity in a church without hesitation. There'd be unity in our homes without any difficulty, because we would not insist on being the one who has to have their own way. Ask yourself if there's unity in those areas that you're involved in. And then be honest and be painfully honest and ask yourself, is there something I need to change in my life? Father, help us. Cause us to be more like the Master, more like the one who left the majesty of thy throne room, where the angels sing back and forth, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. He left there to go to a cross and to bear my sin. Help me to walk in his steps, to walk the path that the king walked, because there's no place at the throne without following the king. Our Father, I pray if there's somebody here who really, truly isn't relying fully upon the cross work of Christ, that you would engage them and bring them to yourself. Open their eyes and their ears and their mind and their heart to trust the only one who can save from sin, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died in my place. In my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Bless him, Lord. Bless us. In Jesus' name, amen.